Greetings, dear brethren. Peace be upon each one of us today, and happy Sabbath. Such a privilege to be together today again and to be able to share the word together as we are, as we've been doing and reading the scriptures through our prayers, even our silent thoughts before Elohim, because Elohim is spirit. Even the good thoughts that some of us that we have during the service, all throughout the service, that he is that he knows our thoughts even before we think it. Such an amazing, excellent eternal Father that we have. We thank him that he delights that he is pleased with services that are done out of love for him and love for the brethren, with the intention of encouraging and edifying all who would seek to serve Elohim. So, dear brethren, we're going to move along with the book of Acts today. I thought about, as the holy day season is upon us already, that, you know, whether or not to continue with the book of Acts or to just do a holy day teaching, but then it was impressed upon to stay with the book of Acts, as we'll have plenty of times throughout the holy days to speak about the holy days. So, we will continue with Acts chapter 20. Last Sabbath, we read verses 1 through 12. We saw a number of things. We saw how in verse 1, after the uproar, we know the uproar was what was occurring in chapter 19 by Demetrius, the silversmith, the shrine maker, created a mob situation, but through the administration of Elohim, everything was calm. The apostles, the disciples and the apostles were, and the apostle was safe. Apostle Paul was safe. He went to Macedonia. He encouraged all that he met with many words. He went to Greece. He intended to return to Macedonia. He did what he needed to do to stay safe from the attacks of the Jews against him. And we saw a little bit about the calendar in regarding to verse 6 last Sabbath. We won't cover that, but we saw that last Sabbath in verse 6, how it again connects with the dynamics of the calendar, what the calendar should look like. And it's so far it's been very consistent. And we saw how Paul preached, how he preached from the first day of the week, from verse 7, and how the young man Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window. 3 stories, he fell, which is about 30 feet, and Paul rushed by, with the power of the Spirit in him, gift of the Spirit in him, restored the young man's life. And then they brought the young man in alive. And as it says, they were not a little comforted. In other words, that's King James was saying, they were very comforted by the young man being saved, being his life being spared by the intervention of Elohim through Paul. So that's what we covered. Of course, we covered it in details, but we won't go into the details. Let's continue with verse 13. We'll see where it makes sense to stop. So verse 13 says of Acts chapter 20. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite to Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost, on the 50th day of Shavuot. Verse 17. Actually, let's stop here, and then we'll continue as time permits. So, verse 7, it says, verse 13, and then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. So, as we know, because of the attacks of the Jews, sometimes the apostles, specifically Paul, would use some strategic tactic he'll send the disciples ahead or his companions ahead, and he'll follow after through some other route. And so here he is leaving Troas, because that's where he was with this young man, Eutychus, that fell down, which he brought back to life, was at Troas. So he's leaving Troas and is heading to Miletus. So, and look at the way it says, we went ahead to the ship. So it gives you the idea of who is involved in the writing of the book of Acts. So here it's we. So the we is telling the story, what's happening. So we went. So Paul, it didn't say, and I went. It says, we went. And we here is without Paul. You understand, we here is the group of disciples here, rather than Paul, because Paul is not with them. Because it says, we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So again, so Paul wanted to get to the same destination, but on foot while he sent them through the ship, by water, by ship. So when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, or Mytilus. Mytilene. So we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite. So these are the destinations. I'm not going to go say too much about these destinations, but as our brother Herman, who was on with us last Sabbath, pointed out, it's good for us to look into these things. They're the one of the reasons that one reason among many is that these places were named so as a chart, so future trips could be easily done. That's one reason, that's one purpose this serves. So it shows you the route, how to get from one place to another place. So it's recorded here. These were the best routes to get from one place to another in those days. So verse 16 says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." So Pentecost, of course, is not the entire Shavuot. Pentecost is the 50th day itself, not the 7 weeks that leads to the 50th day. Because Shavuot, as we pointed out in the past, is the entire span of the seven Sabbath. That's why it's called Shavuot. It's a plural. It's not 1 week. It's weeks or Sabbath. Shavuot. So it involves the entirety of the seven, of counting of the seven Sabbath, which many fail to do because they follow tradition. We, just like in Passover or the days, we have the days of unleavened bread where we're counting 7 days. In the Feast of Weeks, we are to make sure we're accentuating each seventh Sabbath leading to the 50th day, leading to the Pentecost. But that's a digression. So Paul wanted to make sure he attended this feast in Jerusalem, and so he did not stay or go through Ephesus. He wanted to make sure, because remember, he's going back now. So because he went heading towards where Ephesus was, now he's going back, hoping to go to Jerusalem by the time Pentecost comes, because Pentecost to Paul and to all the disciples was an important holy day. And since the temple was there still, it was important for him to go to Jerusalem according to commandment to keep this holy day in Jerusalem. Let's see what we're going to say here. Yes. So, okay, so let's move on. Oh, one more thing. So in all these visits, he didn't just visit and, you know, each visit he went to encourage the brethren. Why do we say that? Because we have the precedent of the prior writings of what he does when he goes to visit the other brethren, especially as we saw last Sabbath too. Like when he went to Macedonia, it says he went in that region, that large area, and encouraged them with many words. And he came to Greece. So that's what he does when he goes there. He confirms, he strengthens the congregations. Let's move on to verse 17. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the congregation. So he didn't, remember, he would not go to Ephesus. So he sent, so that means he sent either a letter or he sent brethren to Ephesus to call the elders of the congregation. The elders of the congregation. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, What, okay? Serving the Eternal with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, of course the Jewish leaders, that were against him. Not all Jews, just those that were his enemies. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Let's go back. So verse 17, he sends to have the elders come, because he himself is not going to Ephesus, according to verse 16. It tells us that he sails past Ephesus. But he wanted the elders all to be aware of what's going on, because he's not going to see them. Well, let me not jump the gun. Let's stay on track here. So he calls them. What happens? So he says to them, when they had come to him, he said, you know. Okay? So he is drawing on their prior knowledge, their experience with him. You know, this is, I'm not making this up. You know who I am. He says, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, in what manner, how I live, not sometimes live, always live. So the true believer's lifestyle is constant and the same. The same, it's always lived among you. And people have to recognize it. Okay? It's not just our words, it's how I lived among you. And that's why one of the things that I've learned in life and I share, and I identify, is that it's to learn, live, and teach the good news of Elohim. It's not just to teach it, it's not just to live it, it's to learn it, live it, teach it. And learning in life is a growth. We learn and learn and all throughout our lives. So, you know what manner, how I always live with you. Serving the Eternal with all humility, not boastfully, not belligerently, not arrogantly, not controllingly, if that's a word, right? But serving Him with all humility, with all humility, not some humility. In every expression of humility, that's how he served the Eternal with them. And that's how, and he's an apostle. And as my brother Fuchs would rightly say, he and the apostles are prophets and some more and more. They're beyond prophets. The apostles were fully equipped to do everything. They were prophets. They could heal. They could do miracles. Elohim had given them everything they needed to be really powerful instruments of his good works. But yet, he served with all humility. Getting nothing he could have gotten, he could have requested. He requested nothing. He rather suffered for the gospel's sake than to stuff his pockets, as so many do today. With all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the enemy. Why was he in tears? Because of the plotting of his enemies. Now notice, he was in tears. He wasn't nonchalant about it. He was, it's no big deal. He was in tears. It's okay to admit pain. It's okay. But we have to strengthen ourselves in Elohim, which is what he did, just as David did. When David was went on a mission, and then he came back just to find all the women or everything taken, he was at a loss, and the men that were with him were wanting to stone him. He was desperate. But he said he strengthened himself in Elohim. Then he called for the Urim and Thummim and asked, shall we pursue? And Elohim answered through the Thummim, you shall pursue and overcome and overtake them. But in other words, we need to have that understanding that in tears and trials, we don't deny our trials. We don't pretend we're not going through trials. If we do that, then we're ignoring the effect of the trials. We won't benefit from the effect, because the trials is to make us better. And how are we going to be better if we just shrug our shoulders and try to be stoic or like it's no big deal. No, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Yehudim, by the plotting of his enemy. So it's okay to cry out to Elohim. He's not crying before men. He's crying to Elohim. Those tears are for Elohim. So let's move on. Verse 20. And now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. So kept back nothing that was helpful. So whatever we do as servants, we always must be helpful. As I would talk to my daughter and talk to myself, because it is something we all need to remind ourselves that whatever we say, we have to say, are we saying it with the intention of helping? Or are we just saying it just to say it? You know, in the world, people say things just to say it. People vent and they want people to hear, not really believers. We believers, if we're going to vent, we vent among ourselves. We encourage ourselves, and we don't vent just to be like an exhaust fan blowing hot air, but we vent to let each other know what's going on so that we can lovingly pray for each other and support each other. And this is why when we pray, we have to be in the loving environment of brethren. While we can do a lot of other things with almost everybody, prayer is something we do with brethren, not with unbelievers. We may pray for unbelievers, but we do not solicit the prayer of unbelievers. For those who pray must do so with a loving heart, with a right heart. Otherwise, it's an abomination to Elohim, and we don't want to do that. So that's why it's so important to pray and then be in a loving environment. So I kept nothing that was helpful. That was only the things that were helpful. Nothing that's harmful or doubtful or divisive. Only the things that were helpful for building up. So, but proclaimed it to you, but declared it to you, and taught it to you openly, publicly, and from house to house. Openly means in a group of people and individually. Sister so-and-so, let's go to your house, and we talked about it. You understand this, and brother so-and-so. So he did it in publicly, in a large group, openly, and also individually in houses. That's what he's saying. So those are the ways we minister. Let's try to finish here. And testifying to the Yehudim and also to the Greeks, repentance toward Elohim and faith toward our sovereign Yeshua Messiah, Akuios Iesus Christos, Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. Right? This is what he testified. Not just talked about, testified, because he personally experienced it. He's not just reading, oh, well, Acts chapter this or this verse says that. No, remember, these are the people who were used to have this writing. So theirs were testimonies, witnessing. Okay, they were witnesses and they could testify to everyone the truth. And also to the Greeks, both Jews and Greeks. It was always so, as we have seen, right? He never abandoned the Yehudim. No, he only abandoned Jew or Greek who refused to listen. Jew or Greek who refused to listen. But he embraced Jew or Greek who listened. Amen. So repentance toward Elohim and faith towards our sovereign Yeshua Messiah. That's like a short, a single sentence about a humongous, huge topic, a huge amount of doctrine and teaching. So as we see here in verse 2, listen, and gone over that region, encouraged them with many words. So it's not a short thing. It's talking about Elohim, it's talking about his kingdom, talking about who the Son is, talking about repentance, talking about so many things to get this message across. And this is why we must make sure we understand it. Before we teach, let's make sure we understand what we're talking about so we don't not make mistakes. It's better for us to say few words than many words and make mistakes. And we must not repeat what, you know, other scholars have said. We must repeat what we ourselves have learned from the source as much as possible, from the scriptures directly and from our own experience. Yes, it's okay to refer to what other brothers and sisters have said, but Alan, when it comes to teaching the word, we have to learn the word ourselves. It's not, you know, so and such scholar said. No, this is not the congregation of the congregation of it does not do that. The congregation of Elohim, the teachers of the congregation of Elohim learn the word. We live it, we experience it, and we teach it. The only people we say said so and so are the apostles, and of course Messiah, Elohim, but not our contemporary people. That's useless. And just creates division and confusion. Elohim has given us all a mind and will guide us all to the truth by reading that word. Now, it is important, as I mentioned, that those of us that are of the body need sometimes, in some things, to come together to discuss it, to make sure we fully understand what it is we're saying, especially if it's new. Okay, the Elohim requires that of us. We see the apostles did that, and we must do that. When there's an issue that has a lot of differences of opinion around us, we need to come together and by the guidance of the Spirit, come to the truth. Okay, that's how we need to operate. But we don't repeat what gives third-hand, second-hand information from other people. We don't do that. So, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. So, you know, he has been doing lots of traveling, but this is the first time we're reading this. He's saying this. But it's not the first time, because we know Yeshua told him that he would suffer many things, right? But so he says, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Remember Yeshua after his baptism, how the Spirit led him, moved him to go into the desert to be what? To be tempted of the adversary. So and the digress, so remember, yes, the Elohim will lead us into temptation. That's why the prayer says, lead us not into temptation. So we have to pray for that, because sometimes you can be put to the test. The Spirit led Yeshua to that. Let's not forget. So anyway, so here Paul is being, going to Jerusalem bound. And he says he doesn't know what's going to happen there. He doesn't know. But he knows this, except that the Holy Spirit testified in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me there. He will be bound and will be persecuted, will be greatly troubled, will be greatly distressed. Wow. Yet he's going. So, brethren, let me stop here. So, a quick recap is that, you know, we saw how Paul went to different places, a lot of traveling, from verses 13 to verses 16. And from verse 17 to where we stop at verse 23, he talks about his experience. He calls the elders because he knows what awaits him, as we see in verse 23. He knows what awaits. So he prepares them. He tells them, because he is, in a sense, assessing that he won't see them again. So he's telling them, and with great love, reminding them of the important things, reminding them of the important things, so they could stay firm. But we'll see what else he says. But just verse 20, verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry and the service which I received from the sovereign Yeshua to testify to the gospel of the grace of Elohim." So none of these things moved him. Is it because of Paul's personal character? No. No, it's by the power of the Spirit that is strength, that has strengthened him to do and to endure what he has to go and endure. Just like Samson, as I said, to try to tell people, Samson is not strong all the time. No, he wasn't strong all the time. He was only strong when the Spirit came upon him. That's why when he allowed his brethren to tie him up and deliver him up to the Philistines, at that point, had he tried to break the ropes on his own, he wouldn't have the ropes would not have been broken. But the scriptures tell us the Spirit rushed upon him. The Spirit rushed upon him. Then the ropes became as wax in the fire, or however it was just described, right? So the Spirit came upon him. That made him strong. So the Spirit is, as he says, he goes bound in the Spirit. Verse 22, bound in the Spirit, enveloped in the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, bound. And this is not like bound your hands tied, but it means girded and strengthened, bound in the Spirit to go. So he testifies, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Now, some of us try to accomplish this in our flesh, in our own character. No, brothers and sisters. It's a waste of time. It won't work. We will panic when trouble comes if we do that. We must be praying every day. We must have the Spirit bound around us. We must be surrounded and immersed in the Spirit so we can have that kind of strength. And we don't need to pretend to have it. That's a waste of time. When you need to have that strength, Elohim will give it to you. But we must always be abounding in his service and asking him. But none of these move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that, why? So I may finish my race with joy. He does not want to be in desperation. Could you imagine what he's about to go to? Could you imagine if he went in his own strength? Then he's panicking. Then he's terrified. Then he's desperate. Could you imagine? No. He has that understanding. So that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I have received from the sovereign Yeshua, you know, when he was knocked off the donkey, fell off the donkey because of the bright light of Yeshua, he was appointed the apostle to the Gentiles to continue where Paul continue where Peter or left off a partner with Peter, so to say, among the Gentiles. So I received from the sovereign Yeshua to testify to the gospel, not to just preach it, not to just teach it or read about it, to testify. How do you testify about something? It is something that you absolutely know, that you are a witness to, that you have experienced. How many times I remember being back in the Protestant movement where a young person who barely knows anything just got baptized and out the door they go to go preach the gospel. Wow. Something they have not even a chance to really grow in the faith, but they're out preaching the gospel and often preaching a distorted message. That's why that happens. No, we need to be at the point where we can testify. We need to be able to testify about Elohim, not just talk about Elohim, what the scripture says. We must testify from our lives what he has done for us. Because what Paul is reading all about here is what Elohim has done for them. That's what the Acts of the Apostles is about. Elohim used the experience of the apostles to show us what to be, what we are to be, what we are to aspire to be. Okay? That's what you see here is what it is. It's not what we see today. Let's not conform to what we see in the world. Let's not bring the faith down to what we, to the nonsense we see here. We're now, truly now, those who call themselves churches are really Circe. They're really the Circe. Okay? We're not Circe. We are congregation. We are the Adat Elohim. We are the Ecclesia of Elohim. Our example is what's written in the Word and the power of the Spirit he gives us in our lives. Let us never allow what we see in the world to be our standard. No. We need to testify to the gospel of the grace of Elohim. I stop here. Thank you for listening, dear brethren.